You know, I don't like laundry. I don't like doing laundry. How many of y'all here like doing laundry? It's one of those, oh, we have some that raise hand. Confirm Saturday. So Saturday, nobody like it. I'm number one to dislike laundry, publicly declare. Because one of those things, right, that you have to keep doing over and over again. Maybe some of you got tips, because you've done it for many years. You can share with me, drop me a message or whatever, right? But it's one of those things that you never stop doing. You know, you throw one load into the washing machine. I thought I bought a pretty big one. But you throw one load in the washing machine, then after you got another bottleneck, you need to go hang and dry. And then if you, let's say you throw 5 load, right? But then you only have space for 1 load to dry. Then you will have 4 wet load. And everybody knows in Singapore, if you leave the clothes wet, what will happen? Become a bit stinky, right? So it's one of those things that there's bottleneck everywhere and you get annoyed. Then even if you manage to miraculously one day you clear it, right? Then what about the one that you're wearing? So you'll never finish. It's one of those things that you will keep doing over and over again until whenever, right? And even for those of us who don't understand doing laundry because you maybe don't run your own household, have you done a project work? Right, done a project at work or in school that, you know, can you imagine the teacher keep coming back with more and more pointers? It's never ending. It's very dreadful, right? And I think that brings us to today's message that I have titled, Once for All. I know it's a Christmas season, right? And of course, I was wondering how come don't have the passage on the Christmas, but I chose this one. And how do I link that to Christmas? Because we're in the Christmas season, and we're talking about gifts. And as Christians, we celebrate Christmas knowing the greatest gift of all. And today I want to share a little bit about why this gift of Jesus Christ is so great. I'll be preaching from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. But of course, whenever we look at a passage of scripture, I always like to look before and after because it gives us a more holistic view, right, of what is happening. I have 3 points for you today for us to reflect on. And my first point is this. Sin consciousness belongs to the past. So for those who don't understand what consciousness means, it means focusing on sin, right? Belongs to something of the past. Can I just say that? So if we look at the passage of Hebrews where we're talking about sacrifices, right? Sometimes it gets a little bit abstract what it's all talking about. So just to share a little bit of history of the Bible, of the Christian faith, right, from the Old Testament, then we get to appreciate what the writer of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, talking about. Okay, so in the past, in the Old Testament, we have these people called the priests, okay? And their job is basically to serve the Lord, serve the Israelite people of God, okay, Jewish people, right? And one of their main tasks was to offer sacrifices, right, for the forgiveness of sins, to atone for people's sins, okay? And their job, basically, without getting too technical, there are a lot of offerings that they need to give. If you read in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, there are rules and the way that they have to prepare it, the step by step and the frequency of it, right, is all written there. I won't go into detail, but just a summary, sacrifices had to be repeated, okay? And in particular, there is one, I did research on that, there is one sacrifice that has to be offered every day, twice, right? One in the morning, one in the evening. And they do that every day. So you see that there is a repetitive nature of the sin offerings that the priests have to perform every day without fail, right? And you link back to laundry, it sounds a little bit like that. And that is how we can appreciate from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 itself, talks about the repetitive nature of sacrifices offered by the Levitical priests. It reads, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Or in other words, it's saying that the sacrifices do not work. And you wonder, you know, how could it be? God instituted this sacrificial rituals. so to speak. Why are the sacrifices not working? We move down to verses 2 to 4, and it sheds a little bit of light on that. Verse 2 says, otherwise would they not have been ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any, what's the word, consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, the thing here is that when we talk about sin, there is also this concept of consciousness, of reminders of sin. It is always in our mind. So even though sacrifices are made, the mind is tuned to the sin. Okay, if the sacrifices are repeated, no, because there is a need for the sins to be paid for over and over again. That is why it has to be done. Okay, so the thing here is, yes, it works, right, to cleanse the people from sin, but it is not, it doesn't work in a way that it cleanses the sin forever. It has to be done every single time. So it's a little bit like that, right? If you're living in those olden days and you're part of the Israelite community, right, you sin, you have to go to the priest, right, and perform the sin offerings, right? So at that point in time, you're like, yay, I am forgiven, sinless, right? Then you turn around and you walk out of the entire event, and then you look at somebody and you get angry. This person, you sin again. Right, all of a sudden you got to repeat the whole thing. So if you want to be a very righteous person in those days, what's going to happen is you're going to have to walk out. Oh, you sin, oh dear, you have to go and buy another goat and then go and perform the sin. And you go back and forth, you have this endless loop of sin and sacrifice. So yes, it works to cleanse the people from sin, but it does not solve the problem inherently. So every time a sacrifice is being made, what the Bible is saying, what Hebrews is saying, is that it serves as a clear reminder that the people are not clean. And we'll never be clean. The people are not free from sin and they are caught in this endless loop. So consciousness or being reminded of sin does not solve the problem. I like to say that knowing what is wrong does not help us know what is right. Story was told of this young teenage boy. His name is Jimmy. Apologies for anyone that's called Jimmy here. I don't mean anything. Just anyhow chose a name, right? Jimmy came home from soccer practice one day, and his lower body was full of mud. Okay, so it was already very rainy afternoon. So he came home, right, and he was very diligent. He took off his shoes outside the door, and then he stepped into the home. Okay, but his mom turned around and saw how muddy his socks were. Okay, so she said, "Hey, don't walk around the house with your dirty socks." So Jimmy, he proceeded to get into the bathroom, he took off his dirty socks, and then he left it on the toilet floor before jumping into the warm shower. So he had a very relaxing warm shower. And after that, he got out of the shower and then he went into his room, right? And his mom walked past the toilet after his shower and shouted, "Hey, don't leave your socks on the toilet floor." Well, Jimmy was in the middle of a Mobile Legends game with his friend, playing his handphone, right? And then he quickly jumped out of his bed and grabbed his socks off the toilet floor and placed them by the foot of his bed. And then he was gleefully hopped back in the bed to continue his game. Now he pressed pause, right? And then sometimes you're playing live with your friends and you don't want to disappoint them. So whatever, he hopped in the bed. Just as he was going to unpause the game, his mother shouted from across the hallway, "Hey, don't put your dirty socks in your room." Oh, finally realizing that his mom might be concerned about the mud getting all over the house, Jimmy swiftly put away his mobile game. Okay, never mind, I play another day. He picked up his dirty pair of dirty socks, and placed them in a plastic bag for soiled clothing. You see, knowing what is wrong does not help us know what is right. Every time the mom says something, it doesn't give him the instruction where the dirty socks should be placed. Of course, it should be placed in the laundry. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 to 7, quotes from Psalm chapter 40, verse 4 to 6. And yesterday, I thought it was good to share with you that the quotes in Hebrews chapter 10, right, was, if you match them to the Psalm it is not a one-to-one match. Okay, I don't have time to go into the detail, but I thought I would share that with you so you can do your own little Bible study. Why the words don't match 100%, right? The short answer is that the author of Hebrews was quoting from the Greek version of the Psalm, right? Whereas the Old Testament Psalm is actually written in the old language of Hebrew. Okay, so anyway, right, just a little bit of nugget for those who are excited. You can go and research and then maybe share among yourselves. Why is there a little bit of difference? Right, but anyway, the essence is still there. Okay, that's the scripture. Anyway, verse 5 says this. So consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. What does this all mean? Right? It's great that Hebrews provides the interpretation, so I don't need to do so much work. Verse 8 goes on to say this, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, and these are offered according to the law, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is a before and after. There is a first and second. So if we break it down to layman's terms, the first means the Old Testament laws and rituals, and the second is what Christ came to establish. And Hebrews tells us very clearly that Christ came to abolish the need to adhere to the full measure of the law, which is taught in the Old Testament, and doesn't full stop there. It says, to be acceptable before God. I say again, Hebrews tells us that Christ came to abolish the need to adhere to the full measure of the law in order to be acceptable before God. Therefore, the mere fulfillment of all the sacrifices and all the rules and all the commandments according to the law and following everything else that the Bible teaches cannot please God. It is inadequate. It is not enough to please God. The Old Testament law is holy, but actually it serves to show us just how incapable we are. And in the words of Hebrews itself, it says to remind us. All it does is to remind us of our sin. The Apostle Paul shed some light on this, on the purpose of the law in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. It says this, what then shall we say that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Right? For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet, but sin. Seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. You see, the law, the commandments, all the teachings of Old Testament only brings us to one place, and that is to let us know how inadequate we are. And it brings a shape to what is wrong, what is right. It gives us that kind of structure. For without the law, sin lies dead. That means sin got no shape. But the problem here is that the law cannot bring us to that rest from sin, figuratively. And so therefore, for the people who could not understand what Christ's sacrifice on the cross came to establish, they are stuck in this endless loop of what I mentioned just now, sin and sacrifice. Without Christ, there is an endless loop of sin and sacrifice. You will sin, and then you realize, oh dear, I need to atone for the sin, I come back and sacrifice. And your sin and sacrifice, there will be this endless loop. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 elaborates on this. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Stand, a picture of work, of toil, right? He stands daily at his service, and no matter how much he tries, can never take away sins. The very act that was supposed to be the answer for sin in Hebrews was actually being called out and pointed out as something that can never take away sins. Can you imagine if I was a person, a Jewish person at that time? It's actually pretty offensive, you know. Something that I believe had been the solution to my problem of sin. Now this person writing in Hebrews is telling me that it actually doesn't accomplish what I was told it's supposed to accomplish. It's actually quite scary and unsettling. And that is where the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in. And it leads us to the answer. That's the argument. And we move on to my second point, and that is that Christ's consciousness brings us to rest. In contrast to the priest standing daily, we move down to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 to 14, and tells us that Christ is the way that we can break out of that endless loop of sin and sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says this, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." I love how in Hebrews, and you know, the Jewish writers, right, they're always very poetic, and they always perform this very nice contrast. We should, you know, do more of this, writing poems all day. But anyway, I love how Hebrews contrasts the work of the priest and Jesus Christ, showing the supremacy of Christ. Amen. The priest stands daily, every day without fail. Well, Christ offered one single sacrifice. The repeated sacrifices offered by the priest can never take away sins, but the single sacrifice of Christ perfected for all time. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament talks about endless striving and work to attain just that little bit of confidence to stand in the presence of God. Do you know that once a year, the high priest is tasked to go into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, right? And without being too technical, we talk about the high priestly garments. There's actually a bells at the bottom of his garment. And one of the purposes of these bells was actually to find out whether the priest is still alive after he went into God's presence, right? So in the event that some part of the rules, the laws on cleansing of sin has been, you know, flouted, or means they didn't do it properly, and the priest goes into God's presence without totally being cleansed of sin, what will happen is that he cannot stand. In other words, he would, yeah. Right? And so, and only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies at the time. Right? And that is just the severity of going into God's presence with even just one small ml of sin. So we don't mess with the holiness of God. But today we talk about us entering the throne room of God with full confidence. It's actually taken from Hebrews chapter 10. Right? When Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom so that all of us Christians have free access. We can pray. We can come to God and complain and confess our sins and tell Him all that we need. You see, we often take that lightly, but when we understand how the law was designed, actually, it was a scary thing to go into God's presence. But today, Christians, we can go in freely. We say, come confidently to the throne room of grace. We have this wonderful gift in Christ. In the new covenant that Christ established, through faith, one sin is covered for all time. Believing in Christ's finished work on the cross brings us to rest. Because Christ sat down once his work was done. On the cross, he cried, "Finished!" So that all of us can receive that full access into his presence. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We can sit down. We have total peace of mind because Christ did it all for us. It has never got anything to do with what we can accomplish and do. He did it once for all. Now, this is not a message only for non-Christians, okay? It is a message for us all, me included, the leaders included, right? Why? Because every single one of here struggle with parts of ourselves that we know are imperfect, that we know we don't meet the mark, that we know we mess up time and time again. We all have our shortcomings, whether we admit it or not, whether we even think about it or not, right? Or even tell to other people. Deep down inside, we need to come to terms with our own sinful, shameful selves, right? And none of us are exempted. In fact, for long-term Christians, right, I remember Pastor John always tells us this example of him painting a wall. That time he tells us he helped his brother paint the wall, right? And then and they thought after a long time painting, they did a pretty good job until they shine a light on the wall. Then they realize, oh dear, there's so many patches on the wall. Then they had to touch up with another layer. The thing is this, sometimes when we come closer into the light, we see more of how much we fall short. So that's why the gospel is a message, not just for non-Christians, it is a message even more so for the Christians, all of us who are trying to sanctify ourselves. Sanctify means to make ourselves holy, to walk in the ways of the Lord, but so many times we fall short. That's why the gospel is so powerful for everyone. All of us need to be encouraged by Christ's finished work on the cross. We need to meditate on it, understand the grace that God has poured out into our lives. Our lives will then be transformed. Christians need to live a life with full confidence that we cannot out-sin what Christ did on the cross. We cannot out-sin what Christ did on the cross. You know, I heard of believers that say, you know, if I fell short, I sinned, I did something bad this week, right? I'm unworthy to sing praises to God at church during the weekend. There are people, there are Christians that feel this way. Allow me to share and go on from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 to 18. It says this, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of this, there is no longer any offering for sin. For those who are hoping to accomplish all the law, in fact, yesterday I didn't say this, but today as I was reading it, saw again. It says, I will put my laws on their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Amen. It is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Anyway, and Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 2 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in terms of sin. Peace is not a peace that we get when we listen to calming class, you know, what, Symphony 92 FM. It's not that kind of peace. It is a supernatural peace that you know that you can come before the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, fully accepted and justified because Jesus is fully accepted and justified. That's why when you place your faith in Christ, you receive the gift of righteousness. So what do you say to the person who thinks he is unworthy to come before the Lord when he sinned during the week? I would say, you know, the very fact that you think you're unworthy means you missed the point. It has never got to do with how much you can sin. It has always got to do with how Jesus was righteous. Because you receive Jesus, you can come before the Lord with confidence. Amen. It's never about us being worthy or unworthy. It's always about how Christ was worthy. For he alone is worthy. We need to come before God every day, every moment, especially when we fall short. Some people think they fall short, they messed up, committed big sin, they run away from God. No, when you understand the gospel of Christ, the more you sin, the more you need to come to God. Because you come to God with full confidence that Christ's work is able to cover the sin. There is no need to do anything again to get our sins forgiven. Hebrews 10 verse 18 concludes the matter and says, there is no longer any offering for sin. That's why we come before God. That's why he is the best gift of all. And so how do we respond to this? Live a Christ-conscious life. What does this all mean for us? It means that we do not need to worry about doing good things to be acceptable before God. But what it does mean is that we should look for ways to do good things to live our lives in line with what Christ has called us to do. When we understand and meditate and repeatedly receive the grace of God in our life, our lives will be transformed. We will become like Jesus. We will become gracious like Jesus. We will extend a hand to those in need of grace. For the people who are marginalized, lowly, who don't fit into our community, our hearts will be changed and transformed when you understand just how Christ's heart is for the people who are hungry and thirsty for hope in this life. You see, when someone buys you a brand new pair of white sneakers, right, nowadays not trendy anymore to buy white. They start to buy black, blue, everything green. Anyway, you reverse 1 year ago, people were buying white sneakers, right? Air Force One, this kind of thing. What do you do when you buy a brand new pair of white sneakers? You jump into the mud. Then after that, your mom must tell you, no, hey, wear your socks, put in the toilet, put in your bed. You try to keep the white pair of shoes as clean as long as you can, right? Keep it clean and white and shiny for as long as you can, right? You know, nowadays they have these sprays you can buy from Japan. I think Shopee you can buy. You spray on the shoe, you can repel dirt one. Just in case you don't know. So you buy a new pair of shoes, buy those things, you spray. Maybe you will stay whiter for a little bit longer. Okay, anyway, I bring you back here. Same here. The first step to living a thriving Christian life is to seriously accept just how clean you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians talks about us being God's righteousness. In Psalms, it says, I am washed whiter than snow, and so on and so forth. There's so many words from the Word of God Himself that tells us who we are in Christ. Understand just how righteous you are, even when you don't feel that way, you speak in faith about yourself, right? Then you live out the wonderful Christian life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25 gives us a clue what it looks like to have to be that nice, clean pair of white shoes. It says this, let us now hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What's the hope? That you are clean and accepted in Christ, right? For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another for love and good works. Some people like to stir things the other way. I don't know whether you go to the office pantry, people are stirring a lot of funny things. Anyway, right, they say bad things about other people. No! To live the Christian life, to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as all of us are today. Amen. Right? We always meet together in our cell groups on Sundays, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging each other in what? In terms of our position in Christ. In terms of, you know, living out the Christian life, right? Being good thing, doing good things to one another, accepting one another, stopping gossip, stopping slander, being inclusive, etc., and things go on. And keep close in the community. Always meet. They say the banana that leaves the bunch gets eaten, the zebra that leaves the herds get caught by the lioness, the ice that leaves the fridge melts, whatever. Right, you can come out a million, wow, all these things, right? Right, the chicken that leaves the... Okay, never mind. The banana that leaves the bunch gets eaten. You know, sometimes, right, the devil wants to isolate us from church. Right? Don't do that. Find your way back into the community. Why? Because this is where there is safety. That's where there's encouragement, right, in the presence of God. Stir up one another in love and good works. Work for Christ, right? Get involved, right? Make disciples of all nations, Matthew chapter 28. Right? Be gracious in our families, to our parents, to our children, to our siblings. Be gracious in our workplaces, in school, in friends. Help the marginalized, the bullied, the outcast. Make a difference in our circles of influence. Speak hope and life when people are starting to spread hate and finding common enemies. It's always nice to talk about a common enemy, right? But no, we Christians change the culture. We can, right? It's whether we need the power and the ability to do so. Now live a sexually moral life as a testimony to others around you. Nowadays, it's getting a little bit crazy out there. People are counting how many people, what they call body count, just to let you all know what it means, right? How many people they have had relations with. Live a moral life as a testimony, not to feel good about ourselves, but to show people that this is how God designed life to be. Amen. And live with joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, as our fuel. Right? Sure, things like career is important, studies are important, but they are not our end goal. Our main objective. Live with the joy of the Lord as our fuel. Rejoice when people come to know Christ, when people step into Christmas in Queenstown and our Christmas service and candlelight service, all right? Be generous with our money, be kind, and the list goes on and on and on and on. You can find so many of that, but it all begins with understanding just how perfect a gift we have. Amen. I draw this to a close. You see, our sins are forgiven. The word says they are remembered no more. And some of us need to be reminded of this. In fact, all of us need to be reminded of this every moment of our life. Just want to call us for response, every head bowed, every eye closed in this place. There are two groups of people that I want to lead in prayer. First one would be people that have not received this gift of Jesus into your life. You struggle knowing, wondering whether you are acceptable or not. And in this case, acceptable before God. If that is you and you've never received Jesus into your life, I want to lead you prayer in this prayer in a short while. And what will happen is that you will invite Jesus into your life. You will declare that your sins are forgiven because Jesus paid the price for your sin. Right? And you will receive Jesus into your life. He will come to live in you. And your life will never be the same again. You will stand righteous before God once for all. I will lead you in a prayer to do that. Right? And for a second, the second group of people, which is the rest of us, that we might continually grow in the faith, right, in the word that we are forever accepted. That we all are recipients of God's wonderful grace in the person of Jesus. And allow that to just, you know, saturate our heart, that we might live life in a way that is glorious for the name of Jesus. So for the first group of people, if you have never received Jesus into your life, allow me to lead you in this prayer. You can repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I acknowledge that I have sinned and I am unrighteous. But I now believe that Jesus, you went to the cross. You took my sin. You died and you paid the price for my sin. I receive you into my heart, Jesus, and I want to follow you and stand righteous before you. Thank you, Lord. Let's stay in the spirit of prayer. And if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, always speak to a Christian or a pastoral staff. We'll be very happy to walk you through what you have just prayed. And for the rest of us, allow me to pray. Lead us in prayer. Just spend a couple of seconds just waiting on the Lord. Father, I pray for all of us here in this space. We know that just based on who we are, we cannot stand in your presence. But you are a God that is full of grace and full of mercy. And we look to your cross, Lord Jesus, and we see that you have paid the price for our sin once for all. We continue to fix our eyes on you and come before you knowing that we are fully accepted because, Jesus, you are fully accepted. I pray that, God, you continue to pour out in us more of the revelation of who you are. Your Holy Spirit continue to lead us and guide us to live a life that brings glory to your name, to draw people in from all nations. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this perfect gift that you have given to us. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody say, Amen.